huge poetry reader, but one of my favourite poems that I've read over the last few years is by this man. Does anyone know who he is? Tennyson. Yeah, who shouted that? Well done, Stu. In Memoriam is one of the most famous, greatest poems of the 19th century. And Tennyson, Alfred Lord Tennyson, wrote it upon the tragic death of his young friend, Arthur. And the common theme in this it's quite a long poem. It's got 133 stanzas. One of the common themes in this poem is Tennyson's struggle with death, with his young friend's death. I'll just read you a taste of Tennyson's grief and his sense of loss at the scene of Arthur's old home. I'll read it to you. He says, "Dark house by which once more I stand, here in the long unlovely street, doors where my heart was used to beat, so quickly waiting for a hand that can be clasped no more. Behold me, for I cannot sleep, and like a guilty thing I creep at earliest morning to the door. He is not here, but far away. The noise of life begins again, and ghastly through the drizzling rain on the bold street breaks the blank day." They're beautiful words, aren't they? Bleak words, but beautiful. The emptiness and the loss that we feel when we lose someone we love. We can resonate with that. Maybe that resonates a little bit too deeply with you. Friends, I have a bit of a warning this morning. Our topic this morning is not much fun, and I'm aware that it's deeply personal for many of you. Each of you will have grappled with this topic in different ways. It might be quite recent and quite raw for you. It might be in the distant past, but still quite a deep-seated thing for you. I don't really want to talk about it, and I'm aware that talking about it bluntly like this can sometimes make it feel quite unreal. But we have to talk about it. And what is it? Well, it's death. It's death. Of all the taboos in our culture, taxes, religion, an affiliation with a rugby team other than the Brumbies, death would have to be the top. It still is the top, I think. And death raises serious questions as well. Questions like, does God care? Does he care about what I'm going through? And other questions like, what should we actually make of death? Should we just accept it? Or is it unnatural? And perhaps the biggest question of all is there any hope beyond death? Death, one of the worst things about death is it feels so irreversible, so permanent. Is there any hope beyond it? I want to invite you to just take 2 minutes now to talk with those around you, if you are comfortable, about this question. How does our post-Christian culture, our Australian culture, tend to think and talk about death? So take 2 minutes to do that with the people around you, and then we'll come back together. Okay. Well, I'll leave you to continue those conversations afterwards, but I'll have a bit of a crack at talking about this a bit myself. I think many in our culture have given up on any real answers, actually. We can't know if there's a God. Even if there is a God, we can't know if he cares. As for death, I think many have just accepted that it's natural. You know, it's just part of the circle of life, as Elton John so eloquently put it. We have to accept it try to not think about it too much and get on with our lives. You know, eat, drink and be merry, as they say. And beyond the grave, well, that's pure mystery. For most, there is no real hope beyond death. Well, brothers and sisters, why on earth am I talking about this morning? It's not fun. No one really wants to talk about it. But as painful as it is, we have to talk about it, not only because it's reality, you know, we all will have to face it one day, but ultimately because Jesus gives us answers. Jesus gives us real answers as we come face to face with death in John 11, and even better than that, life and resurrection hope. Jesus gives us real answers because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In John 11, Jesus grieves the loss of his friend Lazarus, but he does so much more because Jesus reverses the irreversible. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and that is a hope that is better than any hope in this world. It's a hope that we have to grab a hold of. So I hope that that can be a refreshing thing this morning for each of us. But let me pray, and then we'll get stuck into these verses that Graham read out for us before. So let's pray. Father, as we look at these words in John 11, we pray that you would help us to understand what you're saying to us. Help us by your Spirit. And we pray as we see this magnificent hope that you've given us in Jesus, that we would put all our hopes in him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. All right, so there is a talk structure in the outline up on the screen there. I'm going to take us through the chapter in six sections, and I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. I'm not going to take us through every single detail because it's pretty long. I won't spend much time in each section, and then we'll draw it together at the end. But let's get into it. Verses 1 to 6. Have the passage open in front of you. Here Jesus delays at death's door in these first six verses. Firstly, we need to know that Jesus fled Jerusalem. So at the end of chapters 9 and 10, the danger to his life is growing, and he's actually fled Jerusalem after nearly getting stoned to death. So he's gone out into the bush, he's gone bush in Galilee, and we're introduced to Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And they're down in Bethany, which is, guess where, right next to Jerusalem, right next to danger. And Lazarus is Jesus' friend, but there's a problem. What's the problem? Lazarus is crook. That's bad news. This is not a common cold, by the way. It's not a Canberra flu. It's not a man flu. Lazarus is at death's door. This is bad news. And that's why his sisters, Mary and Martha, they send for Jesus. They know Jesus is powerful. He's healed the sick. He's given sight to the blind, like we learned last week. He's walked on water. Jesus is powerful, so they send for him. And verse 4, what's Jesus' response? This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. They're comforting words from Jesus, aren't they? Don't worry, Mary and Martha. Lazarus will be okay. And you're going to see the glory of my goodness and my power through this. It's comforting. But then the surprising thing is, what does Jesus do next? Verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. What's the deal with that? Why doesn't Jesus go straight to help Lazarus? Why is he delaying at death's door? Friends, does Jesus care about suffering? Does God care when I'm sick? Does God care when those we love die? Does Jesus care about Lazarus? Well, we've missed a verse, haven't we? We jump to verse 6. What does verse 5 say? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yes, Jesus cares. Verse 6, therefore he delayed for 2 days. He loves them. And that is why he delays at death's door. What? How is that loving? How is that loving? We have to keep reading to see. Now, before we do that, though, just a quick side note, an important side note, I think. Notice the prominence of women in this story. Now, the treatment of women is ever present in many of our minds at the moment with that horrific evil act in a Melbourne park during the week. But notice the prominence of Mary and Martha in this story, and particularly notice Jesus' love and deep respect for these women. It's notable. But let's get back into the story. What happens next? Verse 7 to 16. Lazarus dies, and there is the threat of danger for Jesus. Verse 7 to 16. Verse 7. 2 days pass, and Jesus decides it's time to go to Lazarus in Bethany, but the disciples freak out, and we can kind of understand why when we get the context. Bethany is a stone's throw from Jerusalem, and remember, Jesus was literally a stone's throw from death at the hands of the Pharisees. The closer Jesus gets to Jerusalem, the closer he is to danger. But Lazarus is there, so he has to go. A miracle, a sign, has to be performed. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to go wake him up." And the disciples are bemused. They're like, "Why do you need to go to wake him? He's probably got an alarm clock. Maybe he's got a rooster or something. Why do you need to wake him up? He'll wake up. Let's just stay here." But Jesus is using a euphemism. Now he says it bluntly. Verse 14. Lazarus has died. "And I'm glad for your sake," says Jesus to the disciples, "so that you can believe." So you can believe. So why did Jesus delay? We're starting to get a bit of an answer here. How is delaying a loving thing to do? So that the disciples can believe. So they can believe. That's what they really need. We see this with all of Jesus' signs, by the way. We've seen this as we've been going through the series. Jesus is not interested in performing miracles just for the sake of them. He's not an entertainer. He's not taking his magic show on tour. He's not like a Las Vegas performer or something. Jesus delayed because he cares about what his disciples really need, so that he could perform a sign that brings faith, life-bringing, saving faith in him. So the disciples can trust Jesus with their whole lives, even forever. But the disciples still don't get it. Good old doubting Thomas jumps in and see his quip in verse 16. You can just imagine him rolling his eyes as he says, "Well, let's go too, so we can die with him." It's funny because it's kind of true. We know what waits for Jesus in Jerusalem. We know how far he is going to go to save others. Jesus is going to the cross. But this is what Jesus is like. He loves others, gives himself for others, even to the point of his own death. That's what it will cost him. Verse 17, though, let's keep moving. Martha still wants to know why Jesus delayed. So that's what happens next. Verses 17 to 27, we start getting some more answers. Verse 17, Jesus comes to Bethany. He's finally there. Mary and Martha, they hear about it. Mary stays at home. But Martha comes to Jesus. And what does she say? Verse 21. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." So she wants to know, why did Jesus delay? See what she said after that? She has faith. She trusts Jesus. She has hope. And Jesus comforts her. "Your brother will rise." She thinks that Jesus is just talking about the last day when Jesus says that. The day when everyone will rise again. The Jews believed this, apart from the Sadducees, because they were sad, you see. The Jews believed that in Jesus' day. But Jesus isn't really talking about that. I think he's talking about himself. Here we get those climactic words from Jesus. See what he says in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" What a stunning claim. "I am the resurrection and the life." What does that really mean? Is Jesus just talking about the last resurrection day after all? Or is he saying more than that? He says that those who believe in him will live after death. But in another way, he seems to say that they'll live now and will never die. So what is he talking about? Well, let's unpack this verse. Because I think Jesus is saying two things, actually. Two overlapping things, mutually informing things, but slightly different things. Firstly, I think Jesus is talking about physical resurrection after death. He says, "I am the resurrection. Whoever trusts in me will be raised again in a new physical body. And that's what he means at the end of verse 25, I think. The one who believes in Jesus will live even though they die. They will die. They'll go into the ground. Their body will decay and disappear. But Jesus says, I'll raise them again in a new physical body, resurrection life. He's saying that. But secondly, I think Jesus is saying more than that. Jesus talks about spiritual life now as well. He says, I am the life. And then in verse 26, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Wait on, didn't he just say, even though they die? What's he talking about here then? Well, I think he's talking about spiritual life. Whoever believes in Jesus, right from the first moment they believe, comes to life spiritually. United to Jesus, they're brought from spiritual death under God's judgment upon their sin, destined for hell. They're brought out of that into spiritual life, made a child of God, given God's Spirit. See, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. When you trust in him, he gives you spiritual life now and the certain hope of physical resurrection life after death, forever. If you're not convinced, it reminds me of those words of Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 24. I wonder if you can remember these from a few weeks back. Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, present tense, and will not be judged, but has crossed over, present tense, from death to life. So we have spiritual life now, and our resurrection hope is so certain. Now let's come back to John 11 though. What's Jesus saying to Martha? He's saying, Lazarus will rise, but I'm not going to raise him just for the sake of it. This is a sign. I'm showing you something huge about me. Right now, if you trust in me, look to me, you can have spiritual life, and I will raise you again in a new physical body to live with me forever. It's a wonderful thing. And what's Martha's response? Yes, I believe. It's a good response. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. It's a great answer. And brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus' delay is loving. He wants everyone to see the sign, to see past the sign, to him, to see his glory and believe in him. Because he cares about our greatest need. Friends, I hope it's not pushing it too far to bring this home for us for a moment. Why does God delay? Why isn't God taking away my chronic pain? Why didn't God stop my dad, my wife, my nephew from passing away? Does God care? The answer? Absolutely he cares. Absolutely. In some situations I know it's hard to see a silver lining. It's not as simplistic as that. But we do know that he cares about our greatest need. He cares about our trust in Jesus and the spiritual life that we have in him. And our longing for resurrection in the future. See, God might heal you from that illness. He might take that frustrating situation away, but he might not, because he cares about our greatest need. He wants to strengthen your trust in Jesus and your longing for that resurrection hope. That's why Jesus delayed in Bethany. It might be why he's delaying for you. But it still seems a bit cold. I don't know if you feel like that. It still seems a bit cold. How can God not be moved by suffering and death? We need to see what happens when God himself comes face to face with the death of his precious friend, Lazarus. This is Jesus on death. Before we look at that, though, I thought about a movie that I'd seen recently called Coco. I don't know if you've seen this one. In many ways, it's a conventional Pixar family movie. It's funny. It pulls at the heartstrings. But it also left me feeling quite empty at the end of it. It's a movie, bizarrely enough, all about death. It's set during the Mexican Day of the Dead ceremony. And while the movie, it has this kind of good message about, you know, those we love living on in our memories. it's actually quite disturbing. I found it quite disturbing because at the end of the day, it really felt like they were just making light of death, downplaying it, turning into something that isn't all that irreversible, that isn't all really that bad on the one hand, but also just something that we have to accept on the other. I felt like they were making light of it, and it made me feel empty. Well, what does Jesus think about death? Verse 32, Mary finally comes to Jesus. What does she say? Again, that question, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. It's the same as Martha. Jesus, why did you delay? But did you notice what's not there? There's no faith. There's no hope. Maybe this is why Mary had stayed at home. Martha had said, I know that God will do whatever you ask, Jesus, but Mary can't say it. She's lost hope. And then Jesus comes face to face with human grief. Do you see that? He watches as Mary cries. He watches as the crowds cry. And verse 33, how does Jesus respond? The NIV, it tells us that Jesus is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And I just want to raise a question about that translation with you for a minute. The Greek verb behind this is actually, it actually means something more like angered. Actually probably means something more like angered. It's a unique word. It has this kind of bristling, snorting vibe to it. It's a unique word. And there's no way around it, I think. I think Jesus really is angry here. But why is he angry? Well, maybe he's angry at Mary's unbelief, her lack of hope. Maybe that's part of it. But then why would Jesus then join in and cry as well? He's not angry at the tears in and of themselves. I think what's happening here is that Jesus is angry at what sin and human rebellion has done to his world. I think he's angry at death. I think he's angry at suffering. Angry that the people he made are reduced to this. This is Jesus on death. This is how God feels about death. It moves him. It disturbs him. I think it even makes him angry. But there's more. Verse 34. Jesus asks, where have you laid him? And they take him there. It doesn't tell us what Jesus sees. It's too painful. And then Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Faced with death, what does Jesus do? He bursts into tears. Friends, this is Jesus on death. What other God is like this? Death brings him to tears. It breaks his heart. It disturbs him. It grieves him. Brother, sister, God is not detached from your anguish. He's not distant. He's not too busy off running the universe to notice or care about your suffering. He knows your pain intimately. In fact, we know where this story is going, don't we? God, in Jesus, experienced death itself. And the worst kind of death. See, God knows. He understands. He cares deeply. But does he stop there? Does Jesus simply cry and then walk away? See, there's not much we can do when someone we love dies, is there? All we can do is grieve. All we can do is say goodbye. From our perspective, it's just irreversible. But what does Jesus do? We know where this is going. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Again, Jesus is angered. Verse 38, he goes to the cave. He demands the stone to be rolled away. And Martha objects, the body stinks. It's been 4 days. I read a story this week about a young infant boy who in the winter time he was playing on a frozen lake and he fell through the ice and he was in there for so long that when they finally got him out, he couldn't be revived. He couldn't breathe. His heart had stopped and for all intents and purposes, he was dead. But then suddenly, many hours after that, as he lay in hospital, he just revived. He came back. Doctors could not understand it. It was miraculous. But it turned out that his body had been so quickly and completely frozen and preserved that all of his organs were perfectly preserved, including his brain. So he completely recovered. No brain damage. No major damage to any other organ in his body. It's remarkable. And you hear these stories, don't you? Near-death experiences, people floating above their bodies, people having their 15 minutes in heaven and meeting Jesus. And I don't know what to make about all these stories, but you know, you hear these stories, don't you? People coming back. But what about Lazarus? Oh, it's way, way, way too late for him. He's decaying. 4 days have passed and he is permanently, irreversibly dead. But Jesus says, verse 40, "Didn't I say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so, verse 42, he prays to his Father, "You always hear me. So now I ask you to do this so that this crowd will believe." Verse 43, Jesus steps forward and with a loud voice he calls for his friend, "Lazarus, come out!" And just like that, out he comes. A dead and decaying body hears the voice of life. It hears the one who made human bodies in the first place, Jesus' voice, and it obeys. Out comes Lazarus. I wonder if you can imagine what this would be like to be Martha or Mary or the crowd and to see this guy coming out. Beyond all your wildest dreams, out comes your brother. It'd be kind of creepy at first. The shock, but then the joy. Reunited. What are the results of this miracle? Verse 45. Many see the sign. They see it for what it is. They believe in Jesus. Jesus really is the resurrection and the life. And they are saved. They have life in Jesus. But others don't see the sign. Or they refuse to. And they go to the Pharisees. And so the plot to kill Jesus begins. This is the beginning of the end for Jesus. Lazarus lives. But Jesus is going to die. He risked his life to give Lazarus life. And now with this final sign, Jesus is closer than ever to the cross. Well, friends, these are the verses. Let's just reflect again briefly on those three questions I raised at the start. Firstly, does God care? Secondly, what should we make of death? Should we accept it? Just a part of the circle of life? Or is it unnatural? And finally, is there any hope beyond death? And I'm sure you've seen some of these answers as we've been going through. Well, firstly, does God care? Well, I don't know exactly where you're at. Some of you have come face to face with death. Others of you have only had glimpses of it. And others of you, maybe death is nothing more than just a part of Star Wars Battlefront or something. But we all need to know, does God care? Absolutely God cares, yes. God knows, he understands, he cares. Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. God loved the world, he loved it, so he gave his only son. Other parts of the scriptures, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 verse 9 that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. See, God cares. But more than that, he doesn't have this kind of empty care, just pats us on the shoulder and grieves with us. More than that, he cares so much that he gives us a real hope beyond our suffering and even our death, so that we can face our suffering with courage and hope rather than just despair and bitterness. By the way, let me just plug a book really quickly. One of the best and shortest little chapters on suffering and the question of suffering and God is in this book by Tim Keller, The Reason for God. If you want to grab this off me at the end, you'd be welcome to. It's only about 6 or 7 pages long, but really helpful on this question of suffering and whether God cares, whether he exists in the midst of that suffering. But secondly, what should we make of death? Most in our culture simply don't want to talk about it. They don't want a bar of it, and I get that. I have to take medication every day. When I first got this medication 3 years ago, they gave me this list of possible side effects. And that was not a list of side effects. That was pretty much like 25 different ways to die. That was not fun. And if I'm honest, most of the time, I read it once, and then I was anxious for about 6 months, and then I just put it out of my mind. I don't think it's healthy to think about death all the time, by the way. That's not a healthy thing. I think it's unhealthy. It could lead to despair. But should we shut death out completely? No, Jesus comes face to face with it and he's angry at death. He bursts into tears over death. It's not acceptable. It should not be ignored either. Death should be hated. We should grieve. Not as the pagans who are without hope, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, but grieved all the same still. But why? What good does that do? Let me take you to Ecclesiastes really briefly. Ecclesiastes verse 7 to 2. This is like the emo book of the Old Testament. He says here, he's talking about death. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. It's pretty full on. How is it better to mourn? How is that better? Wasn't this just Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus? Isn't this Mary and Martha broken by their brother's death? What does that do for them? It's good because it leads them to not have any other hope but Jesus. See, death is the ultimate reality check, isn't it? We can only ignore it for so long, but if we face it, if we realise that our days are numbered, if we take that to heart, then we can only turn to Jesus and the real answers that he has. And we can face it with hope and courage rather than despair. He is the resurrection and the life. And so finally, can we have hope beyond death? Let me word that differently. Do you have hope beyond death? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Death is scary. What lies beyond death is scary. But 3 days after Jesus' death, he rose in a new resurrection body. He defeated death. He reversed the irreversible. Where there have, throughout all of human history, has only ever been darkness and despair and mystery and scariness, Jesus has brought life and hope and joy. We look forward to that last day when Jesus will wipe away all of our tears, when there will be no more death and no more crying. This is the greatest news of all. Do you believe this? But the tragedy is that the vast majority of this world, Canberra, does not have that hope. I have a friend in Canberra who once trusted Jesus. I was seeing him during the week and it breaks my heart seeing him give up on that hope. It's heartbreaking. I pray for him. I wonder if there's one friend that you can pray for, that you can think of right now that doesn't have that hope. That you would have opportunities to give a reason for the hope that you have. Maybe you could pray John 3:16 for them. And maybe you yourself realize that you don't have this hope. I want to read to you from a book called Hope Beyond Cure. Many of you will know this one. It was written by Dave McDonald. Dave lives in Port Macquarie now, but he was the senior pastor of Stromlo here for a few years. 7 years ago, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And obviously that brought him face to face with death and with the big questions that we've been talking about this morning. I want to read to you a few bits from this book as I finish. The first part is when he first was grappling with the reality of death and his death. He says, as I struggled to come to grips with having cancer, I also struggled to take hold of hope. The idea of life after death seems so intangible. I know what life is like now, but I don't know much about the life to come. My life has been pretty good. I love my wife, my kids, my friends. The thought of leaving them behind is distressing. I'm sure that heaven will be far better than cancer and chemotherapy, but what about beach holidays, watching rugby, good coffee, tropical sunsets, great jazz, bushwalking, playing with grandkids and going out for dinner? Can heaven really be any better than those things? Is it really worth putting my hope in things I cannot see? And Dave, he had a long journey as he wrestled with these questions until I'll read you how he concluded these things. We will experience some measure of suffering in this life, but in the light of what God is doing for eternity, it is minor and momentary. There is a glory to come that will make our current pain seem insignificant. God tells us to fix our eyes on what we cannot see. In other words, it's not about what we see around us or in the mirror. It's about the hope of eternity that God has promised. This hope of eternity is not wishful thinking for pie in the sky when we die. It's real and anchored in history. It comes from Jesus Christ and his victory over death. We don't have to live without hope. There's real hope, an eternal hope, and it can be ours. God wants us to know this hope, to take hold of it for ourselves. So do you know this hope? I'm aware that some of you might not have this hope. Can I recommend a couple of things? Firstly, you might like to investigate this stuff further. Maybe you want to know about the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus. There is good evidence for that. If you want to read through Dave McDonald's book, Hope Beyond Cure, he talks a little bit about that. I would love to do that with you. We've got heaps of spare copies of this. And there's others here at church who would be happy to do that too. Secondly, you might have confused thinking this morning and not exactly sure what to do or how to respond. And you might just want someone to pray with you. If that's you, you can approach me. You can chat to Tim, who is service leading today, or to others as well. But let me pray now as I finish. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible hope that you have given us. Thank you that you are not distant, you are not detached, you've not abandoned this world, even though we rejected you, rebel against you, abandoned you, and we are deserving of your judgment and deserving of death. You did not abandon us. You love your world. You feel for us, you care for us, and you have sent your Son to deal with our greatest problem, our rebellion against you and our death. Thank you so much for the hope of spiritual life now that we can have in Jesus, and the real and robust hope of resurrection life with you in eternity. And I pray for each one of us here this morning that would be something that we fix our eyes, that we have put all our hopes in. And we ask this for our good, but also so you may be glorified in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.